two passages of scripture, one word. Been kind of taking some subjects in the evening service. Tonight the subject is the word emptiness. Vanity is the Hebrew word. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to see the same word in Isaiah 57. I want you to notice it tonight. We all face the word emptiness, vanity. It is a hole in our hearts that causes discouragement. Notice, if you would, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, Solomon called himself a preacher. He called himself a king. He called himself the son of David. Called himself many different things. But you'll notice in verse 2, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes later on at the end of his life. And we're going to come back to this passage in a minute and look at it. And I want you to notice in verse 3, he says, "What profit hath a man of all of his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" It is a view. Vanity is a view. Now, today, when we look at vanity, it's like I dress myself and I'm vain. I want everybody to look at me. In other words, I'm very vain in speaking. It's sort of a selfish look at me kind of mindset. Well, vain in the scriptures is an emptiness. It's a lack of inner fulfillment. It's vanity. It doesn't fulfill. It's a lack of fulfillment in your heart where you look out at life and get greatly discouraged. So notice, if you would, he says, "That's the reason. What profit hath a man of all his labor?" It's when you labor and you work and you put back money and you save, and it's the end of your life, you turn right back and look over your life and you say, "Wow, I've wasted it." And there's an emptiness in your heart. And he says, all is vanity. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Isaiah 57. Keep your finger there. We'll look at these two passages tonight. Isaiah 57. Notice with me, if you would. We'll start in verse 10. And we're going to see the solution for vanity very clearly. Verse number 10. "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way." This is Isaiah 57:10. You're wearied. You're exhausted. You're labored. You're tired. You don't necessarily have the energy to keep going your way. Notice if you would, "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way." The greatness in the magnitude of the problems in your way. "Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved." You had things to do, and you got some things, and things sort of solved the emptiness. But you notice, "And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart?" Well, then as we get a little bit longer, we go a little bit further down the road, we begin to lie to ourselves and say, "I'm happy," when in reality we're not, and we've separated ourselves from the Lord. "Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not?" There's no fear of God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13. "When thou criest, let thy companies," or your friends, or the throngs around you, "deliver thee." When you made friends like the prodigal son did, friends of the world, let them deliver thee. "But the wind shall carry them all away." Here it is. Vanity shall take them. Emptiness shall take them. "But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." The one that inhabiteth eternity, the one that lives forever, whose name is holy. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the spirit, the heart of the contrite ones. So now let's go back, if we would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And notice, if you would, now there are many different Hebrew words for the word vanity. But this word here, this Hebrew word, is used 49 times. And I want you to notice, it's only used in verse 2 of chapter 1. All is vanity. This Hebrew word is used there. It means emptiness. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. You'll notice, if you would, chapter 1, verse 14. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. Same word. All is emptiness. There is no satisfaction in it. There's no joy in it. There's no comfort in it. There's an emptiness in it. And then notice, if you would, you can see in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, we'll prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Even pleasure, setting things out to go do things. What things bring us pleasure? Well, I love to go hunting and fishing. I can remember going fishing on the in a river in Alaska. As a matter of fact, I think Brother Vince is here tonight. Brother Vince Nikita, he and I went fishing, and we took a Sunday school class up there. And I remember us going in the fork of the river. We threw out our reels, and we were fishing and catching northern pike about 3 foot long, a little bit less than that. And it was one of the most fun times of my life. We just had a great time. He said, look, the thing you enjoy doing the most, he says, that can bring you pleasure over a period of time. I like to hunt. I like to read. I like to watch my favorite TV show. I like to walk. I like to go into nature. You pick what you want, that which brings you pleasure. And he says, it's going to be empty one day. Notice in verse number 11, he says, then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, emptiness. He said, I looked at all that I accomplished. I looked at the houses that I had built. I looked at the chariots that I had in my garage. I looked at all the trees that I planted, all the gold and silver. I looked at all my crowns and my thrones, and all it was empty. It didn't do for my soul what I needed. And then notice verse 14. You'll notice, if you would, verse 15, I'm sorry. Then said I in my heart, as it has happened to the fool, so it happened even unto me. And why I was then more wise, then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. You know what he said? Even my wisdom, the wisdom I asked of God and he gave it to me, I am the wisest man upon earth. God promised me that. I'm empty. All that I've built, I'm empty. I am empty with all my gold and silver. I'm empty. I'm empty in everything that I've done. I'm empty. And folks, tonight, I want you to avoid that. I want you to avoid this vanity that the wisest man, I mean, can you imagine going and getting all the degrees in this world that you could get? The wisest man that's ever lived, and he said, even that is empty. Being able to answer any question. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somebody came up to you and said, hey, pastor, I'd like to ask you a question, and I always know the answer. Wouldn't that be a fulfilling thing in my heart to be able to help you every time? Solomon said, even that's empty after a while. He said, now keep in mind, why is it do you think Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines? He's empty. He's looking for something. I want you to understand this. Solomon was empty. Elijah had an emptiness. One of the greatest preachers of the Old Testament called down fire from heaven, but there came a day, and if you remember, his emptiness is what God used eventually to take him on to heaven. While he's still there in that the Lord says he's under the juniper tree, and the Lord called him and put him in the cleft of the rock and walked by. And finally, he says, you know, he still was frustrated with the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, then go anoint your successor. It's like his emptiness, his lack of that something that he needed. And keep in mind, Elijah was a great man, but he had these times of emptiness. And it's important that you and I are steady. What makes us steady? What keeps us from going up and down and up and down? Well, you'll notice Jonah was empty. The great prophet. I mean, he went and did the will of God, but he was still empty. He said, what good is all this? Whenever 600,000 people repented of their sin, he didn't care because bitterness had created an emptiness in his heart. Any sin that you allow in your heart will create emptiness. Doesn't matter what it is. Any sin will create emptiness in your heart. It steals from you. It bankrupts your heart if you allow sin in your heart in any form or fashion. The woman at the well. She went to the well, the emptiest person on the earth. She went, the Bible says, at noonday, middle of the day. Why? Nobody wanted to be around her. She was not a prostitute, but she was immoral, had many husbands, was living with somebody then, and so nobody wanted to be around her. So in order to go get water, she had to go in the middle of the day where nobody would see her and mock her and make fun of her and say something to her, or they just walk by and stare at her. She was empty till she met Jesus. And so I want you to notice that there have been empty people all throughout Scripture. There was a day even when the Apostle Paul says, Lord, I can't see very well. Lord, would you take this burden from me? Lord, this thorn in the flesh, would you take it from me? And the Lord said, no, but I'll give you grace. And that was sufficient to fill the emptiness. In other words, the Lord gives us what we need to fill the emptiness. But everybody faces this emptiness. You're going to face the emptiness. You're going to come home one day from work and see your home, and it's going to be a beautiful home, and you're going to drive home in your car, and you're going to see all the gadgets in your car, but it's just something is not going to fulfill your soul. And I want you to see tonight what is the secret to getting rid of emptiness and keeping it away. You'll see it in a minute. And it's not, now you'll notice, what does emptiness come from? Well, it comes from a fear. Sometimes it's a fear. Elijah was a fear. It was a fear of being killed by a woman, Jezebel. The fear of losing our job can cause an emptiness. Well, I thought it was more secure. I just thought I had a brighter future. And so the fear of something happening, the fear that, you know, you've got some issues, you go to the doctor, and the doctor may be giving you a report back. I remember, I don't know, maybe a year ago, had some issues, and I went to the doctor, and they thought it was cancer, perhaps. And so I remember the time period from then ran all the tests until the time they got the test answer back. That period of time. Now, I didn't tell anybody. Jeremy and Mandy knew. But I didn't tell anybody else. It wasn't like it was out there. And so I'd come to church, and what if? What if? And what if? And so there's an answer for that. But fear can cause emptiness. It can cause a loneliness. Not only fear, but a bitterness can cause emptiness. That's what happened with Jonah. He was bitter at God. He was bitter at the Ninevites for what they were, and God was being gracious to him. He was angry at them. Bitterness, feeling like somebody's getting off and they ought to be punished. Feeling like somebody needs to be punished because of what they've done to you. A bitterness in your heart will create emptiness. Sin creates emptiness. There are husbands and wives that become very distant to each other, and they become empty because they've got this sin that's in their heart, and they get bitter, and there's no way to get rid of the emptiness until you meet the Lord and begin to work things out. I want you to notice not only that, it comes from missing the fellowship with the Lord. It comes from you getting busy with life, to where you don't spend time with the Lord anymore. And you fill it up with other things. We'll look at that in just a minute. It just, you get busy with life. And all of a sudden you turn around. Now everybody here, let's see here. Most people here are 60 and down. But there's going to come a day, if the Lord tarries, you're going to be 60 and up. And 70 and up. And then you begin to turn around and look back and say, what is my life counted for? What decisions have I made that were good? What footsteps have I left? And emptiness can take over your heart. As you realize I've wasted 60 years, 50 years, that's what happened to Solomon. I want you to notice something. Now, I've done this 6-8 times. I hope I got the right number. Notice, if you would, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. Through chapter 1, now don't do it tonight. Please just trust me that my number's right. And verse 20 of chapter 2. Between chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 2, verse 20, do you know what he uses 40 times? I. Now watch. Verse 12 of chapter 1, I, the preacher, was king over Israel. Verse 2, and I gave my heart. Verse 14, and I have seen all the works. Verse 16, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. Notice, if you would, verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and at folly. I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit. You count them all up 40 times. He says, I've done this and I've done that. Look with me, if you would, in verse 4 of chapter 2. I made me great houses. I builded me houses, great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Verse 5, I planted me. You know, it's when you look at yourself and say, what have I done? Anytime you build your life around you and what you can do, you're going to be empty sooner or later. Because nothing in this life is permanent. Everything in this life loses its value, loses its sweetness. Everything in this life. If you've ever bought a new car, how many of you have ever bought a new car and love that new car smell? Anybody ever got one of those? That smell. Don't you wish? Hey, did you know you go to Walmart, they've got a spray you can put in your car, new car smell. I mean, it may not have hubcaps to match and maybe the paint's faded, but you go get that put in, spray in that, they'll get in there. Oh, that new car smell. But you know what? You look at your car and it's not the same. Everything that you buy fades. You can buy the best suit money can buy. Pretty soon, the seams in it, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, you begin to have a hem come out. Begins to wear thin. You say, oh, no. Everything in this life. And that's the reason Solomon said, I did this and I did that, and all of it's vanity. None of it is lasting. It all brings an emptiness in my heart. You're going to come to retirement one of these days. You're going to have worked someplace for 30 years, 40 years, 25 years, 15 years, and you're going to get a chance to get retirement if you've saved up money. And so you're going to retire either from one place where you've worked a long time or four or five places. You're going to turn around and retire, and you're going to look back just like Solomon did. Will you be empty for things that have happened in your life that are eternal? Well, what is one thing that's internal, that's eternal in your life? Well, your salvation's eternal. Your family's eternal. So invest your life. Trust Christ as Savior. Settle that. And then invest in eternity. We'll come to that in a minute. Now, we can try to address this emptiness in many different ways. Well, Elijah retreated into isolationist. He said, I'm just going to get away and be by myself. He got alone underneath the juniper tree and he said, oh God, kill me. He just decided to separate himself from everybody and everything. And many times we just want to be alone when we're struggling with emptiness. It's not the answer. But most of us, when we are empty, do get alone. By the way, that's the way people commit suicide a lot of times. They get empty and they get alone and they do just what Elijah did. They begin to circle around themselves and around themselves, around themselves, and say, what's the use? And they talk themselves into what's the use when they've lost their purpose for the will of God in their life. You'll notice, number two, we not only retreat into isolationism, but we run from the problems. I don't want to talk about that. And so we just try to stay ahead of every one of our problems. We don't sit down and deal with them because it hurts too much. It's too much pain, and it just I'm just empty. I can't fix the last 60 years, so I'm just not going to think about it. I'm going to run. That's what Jonah was doing. The Bible says he rose up from the presence of the Lord, and he decided to go the farthest place on earth, which was Tarshish. That's why I picked it. It was literally the end of the world to him. I mean, when we went on the missions trip to the Amazon River Basin and we got on the plane and went to Manaus and then got off of Manaus, the airplane at Manaus, and went down to the riverbank and we got on a boat. We rode down to the very last city, Adalia, and we got into that little village there. And we said, what's after that? They said, nothing. What do you mean nothing? There's no roads. Oh, there's places down there, there's people down there, but you can't get to them except by boat. And so it was like the end of the world nearly, Adalia. I said, wow, what would it be like to go to the end of the world? Like, that's where we are. And I began to think about it. Now, there was no Walmart. There was no Wegmans. I mean, people were, you know, selling monkey teeth for jobs. They were trapping monkeys, kill them and take the teeth and making a necklace out of it and selling them. I mean, wow. I can see where people could sense an emptiness. We can resort to things in this world. We can resort to drugs and alcohol. Many a person has done that. And the Proverbs talks about it. You can go out and drown your sorrows one day, but you wake up the next morning and it's coming back. Emptiness. All of us can face it. But you can't resort to the world. The world has no answers. It has a temporary answer. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews, notice if you would, I'm sorry, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, notice with me if you would, verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he grew up, matured, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than, here it is, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So there are pleasures in sin. There are satisfactions in sin. But they all are limited. They don't last. And the end result is we become empty. And then you got to have it again. That's the fallacy of drugs. You got to have it again. I remember when the drunk driver hit me and my neck was my neck had ruptured. The disc had ruptured, and the doctor gave me a set of pain pills, a very strong pain pill, and said just take one every 6 hours. And I remember I would take one, and I remember the first time I took it, I was preaching at a youth conference. And I just couldn't think. And I couldn't leave because I'd flown to California. I was there, but I was hurting so terribly I couldn't hardly concentrate. And I took that pill, and I said, "Well," and he said, "Now don't take it if you got to drive or talk or speak." And I said, "Oh man!" So I got through the sermon, and then I went over to the side, and I'll never forget. I was in the gym. I went over and I sat down. I slid down the wall, and I took that pill out and put it in. And within 30 seconds, I could feel a warmth go like this. It was like, I said, "That is cool." And I just floating. I said, "This must be what drugs are like. Wow. That's wonderful. I didn't hurt anymore." But 5 hours and 45 minutes later, where are my pills? Did you know 17 days later, before I had the surgery, I was taking 2 pills an hour. And Susan put me in the car, took me to the hospital, laid me on the front porch, or set me on the front porch and said, "He's not coming home." And so they finally came out, the nurses and doctors in their white coats, put me in a wheelchair and took me in. They said, "Well, this lady's not going to take him home. He's not going to go to Motel 6, so we'll take him, I guess." And then they did the surgery the next day. And oh, what a difference. When the problem was solved, the pain was gone. And you and I need the emptiness solved, not a temporary fix. There's all kinds of temporary fixes. A job is a temporary fix. Family can be a temporary fix. Success can be a temporary fix. Money can be a temporary fix. Notice what Solomon says. Look in Ecclesiastes. Notice, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse number 10. And this ought to help you understand that when you resort to the things of the world, the end result's going to be this. Notice, if you would. "And whatsoever mine eyes desire," he's the only man that I know of that can have everything his eyes see, "I kept not from them." Notice there's another "I." Here's another one. "I withheld not from my heart any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. I did everything that I wanted to do. I kept filling my heart with the joyful things." But then in the end, you'll notice verse 11. There it is. "Then I," there's again, "looked on all the work that my hands had wrought and the labor that," here it is, "I had labored to do. And behold, all was empty." Vanity. Now, how do we eliminate emptiness? If you have your Bible, turn back to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. I don't have to tell you we can receive Christ. Now, there's a lot of Christians that have been empty because they kept sinning. They got saved and they just decided, "I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to try to clean up my life. I'm going to do my best." But they didn't rely upon the Lord, and the end result was they collected sins, or they had something in their pocket and they said, I'll give the Lord everything but this. And they were empty. They couldn't get rid of the emptiness because they held on to sin. Well, you need to receive Christ as Savior, because the only answer is when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and he begins to fill your heart. Now notice, if you would, so number one, receive Christ as Savior. But notice number two, repent of any sin. Lord, I'm sorry for the sin. Now, I'm going to get into something a little more in depth here in a minute, but you and I have to get rid of the sin if we're going to get rid of the emptiness. Why didn't Solomon say, "Lord, I'm sorry I'm marrying so many women. It's like I'm trying to be happy and trying to find another prettier woman than the last one I had, and I've had 689 of them, Lord, but there's a 700th. Maybe that will make me happy." He just couldn't stop and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me." He just tried something else because he could. Now, you and I can too. We can try something else. We can try to get a better job and make more money. We can try to get a bigger house. We can try to get a better wife or a better husband. We can try to get a better family. We can try to get a better car. We can try to get a better church. We can try to get a better, you name it. You can go to the doctor and try to have them work on your face and get a better face, but you're going to be empty, and no matter what you do, if it doesn't change your heart. So repent of our sins. And you'll notice, if you would here, in verse number 14, and shall say, this is Isaiah 57:17, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. It's like, I got to get rid of the stumbling block. Repent of our sins. You look at your own heart and say, Lord, I see this one thing that's a stumbling block between you and I. I'm sorry. You got to do that to get rid of the emptiness. Every sin brings emptiness. So get rid of the sin. Number three, rely upon the Lord. Now watch. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He said, look, if you'll trust me, if you'll come to me, notice in verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, let your friends deliver you. They can't, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. I will give you a satisfaction in your soul that cannot be removed if you'll just trust me. Lord, I want this thing, but Lord, I'll leave it in your hands. I'll trust you. It's like living with open palms. Lord, I want to have a better job. Lord, I want to have a nicer car. I want to have this or that for my family's sake or for whatever the motivation. But Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands. I will trust you. The Lord says, if you'll trust me, I'll get rid of the emptiness. That's what he's telling him. Do we trust the Lord for the things that we need? Are we still striving and scratching to get them ourselves? He said, you learn to trust me. I will take care of it. And when you begin to learn that the God of heaven walks with you, that the God of heaven is behind you, he is backing you, he's loyal to you, then there's a peace in your heart. There's an emptiness that's gone away because you're not alone anymore. You don't walk alone. You have to rely upon him. You have to learn to trust him. Lord, I will trust you. That's what he's saying in Isaiah 57. Rely upon the Lord. But then you'll notice we have to resolve to make the Lord our very best friend. We have to resolve to let our heart be crushed by the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you would, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now that's a key, whose name is holy. Because he is holy, we cannot dwell with him. Now keep in mind, he dwells in the high and holy place. He lives in heaven. He said, I dwell there, that's my home. But he says, notice, I dwell in the high and holy place with him. That is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now watch. He says, I dwell with the one that has a contrite spirit. And the Hebrew word is a broken spirit, one that is crushed. It's ground into nothing. It has no will of its own. It is empty of the eyes. He says, I dwell with that person because they rely upon me. They trust me. He said, and I delight in them. And he fills our heart with a satisfaction and a peace that the world does not know. And it is why very few Christians ever get rid of this emptiness, because God says, I'm the only one that can fill it. And you have to dwell with me. But notice what he says. Here's the secret to it. Look in verse number 15. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So you got to get rid of the eyes, and you got to let the Holy Spirit point out all the sin in our lives so we're contrite. Notice this, to revive the spirit of the humble. to revive, to rebuild it, to restore the joy, to revive it. A revival is whenever people are getting right and getting close to the Lord. And revival is everything is wonderful and right, and we're growing. And says, I will revive your spirit. I will revive your emptiness and your lonely heart if you'll dwell with me, if you'll come with me. But you've got to learn to rely upon me. You've got to learn. You've got to resolve, I want to remain with the Lord. I want to resolve my heart. I'm going to walk with you. You see, folks, tonight, the secret to the emptiness of life is that you fill it with the joy of the Lord. You fill it with, Lord, I want to spend time with you. You can't make enough money to fill the joy of the emptiness of your heart. Solomon is proof. You can't do enough things, miraculous things, to fill the emptiness of your heart. Elijah is proof. He called down fire from heaven, and nobody in this room has done that. He prayed to stop the rain for 3.5 years, and nobody's done that, but he was still empty. You want to know why? He didn't dwell. He didn't allow the Holy Spirit of God, the God of heaven, the one that dwells in the holy place, to revive his own heart. Folks, we can't revive our hearts. We've got to say, Lord, you do that for me. Lord, here I am. You revive my heart. Lord, I'm all yours. A contrite heart and a humble heart. God says, I'll revive that spirit. I talked to a man, and I'm sad to say I'm in the same boat as all of us. I get up in the mornings, and I get up early, and I get up my Bible, and I get a copy of the scriptures, and I begin to read it, have a prayer list, and I pray over it. It takes me a while. I pray for many of you in this room and your families. And I pray for people that are struggling, and I pray for God to revive their hearts, get rid of the emptiness. But I know that I sort of try to put the Lord in a time slot. And I don't think the Lord fits in a time slot. That's what I'm learning. You know, we have day timers that used to be the books. We still use them, but you know, we have calendars and reminders, and how do you not forget things now? A doctor's appointment in 2.5 months. Well, you put it on your phone, and you put it in your calendar, and how many of you? I really love the idea of give me an alert. How many know what that means? You know, 2 hours before the thing, give me an alert. I use both alerts. I said, give me a day before, remind me the day before, and remind me 2 hours before so I don't forget the doctor's appointment or a hair appointment. I don't do those anymore, but you know, a hair appointment or something like that, or I got to go get the oil changed in the car, let me put that in there or whatever. So anything like that, I put in there, and I rely upon the phone. And so, you know, all of a sudden those things, I put everything in a time slot. You can't put the Lord in a time slot. You say, Lord, I'm yours. You know why I think Daniel was one of just 2 or 3 people in Scripture that nothing bad was said about? Because morning, noon, and night, he spent time with the Lord. All day long. He didn't relegate the Lord to a time slot. I'm trying to figure out how to do that. Lord, I don't want to put you in a time slot between 5:15 and 6:30. Or, Lord, I'm going to put you in a time slot so, okay, I spent my time with the Lord and it's done. You know, when Susan was alive, I thought about her all day long nearly. I was at work, wondering how Susan's doing. Every once in a while, I'd pick up the phone and say, hey, how you doing, honey? I called to check on her. Hey, I'll be off work here in about an hour. coming home to get you. Where would you like to go for lunch? What would you like to do? I just like I was thinking about her. I want to do that for the Lord. To get him out of a time slot. Most Christians don't even have a time slot for the Lord. No wonder they're empty. At least I know where the Lord is. I spend time with him in the morning, and then I got a little emptiness in my heart, I get alone. I come in here many times. I come in here and say, Lord, I need you now. I get out of that time slot stuff. No one is so important that they should relegate the holy God of heaven to a time slot. And no one is so important and so busy that they should say, I don't have time for you. Verse 15, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. That is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So in other words, he says, verse 16, for I will not contend forever. I'm not going to always remind you I'm here. I'm not always going to say I'm available. I'm not always going to say I miss you. I'm not going to always say, where are you? The secret to having a happy life, the secret to having a life with no emptiness is when you don't relegate the Lord to a time slot, either morning or evening, or you don't relegate him to once on Sunday. You think about him all the time. That's the reason I think 1 Thessalonians is key when it says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You're constantly talking with the Lord. Well, you're working, but you think about him. Lord, could you help me with this project I'm on? Lord, could you bless my coworker? I can see they're struggling. When I drive by, how many of you noticed how many people there on the side of the road holding up a cardboard sign that said, out of money, out of job? How many of you noticed that, how many people there are like that? You know, when I go by, I'll try to give them $1 or $2 or put a little bit of money in their pocket if I can. If I'm the second row over, I can't get to them, I'll just say, Lord, would you bless them today? Lord, I don't know if they're saved or not. Would you send somebody to tell them of Christ? I want the Lord to be hourly, minute by minute. When Susan went to heaven, my life was empty. When I say empty, and I had to get with the Lord and say, Lord, I need your presence, because I had spent so much time taking care of her. When she was gone, it was like, wow. There was all this openness. And the Lord was good. But what I'm trying to say to you is that he is the one that I'm supposed to let fill the schedule of my life. And he said, if we dwell with him, you'll never be empty. Today, are you struggling with empty? If you use the I word, Lord, I've been faithful. Lord, I've done my best. Lord, I think it's 40 times Solomon used the word I from verse 12 to verse 17 of chapter 2. Almost length of one chapter. He should have been able to look the wisest man ever lived, look at it and say, hey, it's all about me. I got to fix that. But he never saw it. Tonight, are you empty? Receive Christ. Repent of any sin. Rely upon him. Trust him. Resolve to get him out of a time slot. Make him everything. And finally, remember, you've got a home in heaven. You're going to dwell with him physically one of these days. Why be empty? We've got a future brighter than the stars. Today, God has prepared for you, and he loves you. A Christian that walks with the Lord will never be empty. Tonight, fill your heart with Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Going to ask the pianist to come and play. We'll sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord. If there's an emptiness in your heart, no matter what it is, could I encourage you to come and give it to the Lord? Rely upon Him. Trust Him. If you're worried about something, if there's a fear that's got a hold of your heart, bring it to Him. If there's a sin that the Holy Spirit keeps putting His finger on, hidden away in the recesses of your soul, give it to Him. Don't live with emptiness. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank You for the promise that You would revive our hearts. You would give us a heart of joy day by day. Do that for the folks of Temple Baptist Church tonight, that we can live a great week for You. In Your name I pray. Amen.